It is so good to be back. I was so grateful for Bill Hoppe to come in for bringing us the how that God loved us through Christ the Son. And one of the things that I love that Bill brought out to us was that Jesus, as the Son of God, has all of the authority and all the power that the Father does. Amen? And so it's such a beautiful thing, and it's such a great way to set us up this morning as we come to John chapter 3, verse 16. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to that passage. And as we read through this, just want to refocus that here we have the gospel in the incarnation. For God so loved the world, John writes, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in who? Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, that is the Son, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And as we look at this, just to kind of remind us of this roadmap that we're in, that whoever believes, this is what we're going to focus on this morning, is the why, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that this is a conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a rabbi. He was a leader in of the Jews, and he was well thought of, and he was compelled by the authority and the command that Jesus had as a prophet of God, as a teacher, and really the only conclusion that Nicodemus could come to is that this Jesus was sent from God. And what we see over the course of time is that Nicodemus does come to a saving knowledge, if you will, of Christ later on as the story goes on. But this is the early stages of that relationship. And as Jesus is challenging Nicodemus and what he had been trained, what he had been brought up in, and as he understood the Torah and the law and the prophets, as he understood all that had gone before, and now he's seeing that which he anticipated and hoped for in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So as we think about that, let's turn our attention to the last part of John 3:16, that whoever believes in him, that is the Son, should not perish but have eternal life. So as we've considered the who and the how, now we look to the why. Why did Almighty God send his one and only Son? Why did he do that? You know, you think about in conversations that you have, especially as you interact with friends, people that may not have a saving faith or may not know Christ as Lord. Have you ever thought about, isn't there other ways that God could have rescued us? Right? One question I heard as students have been processing this series is that why doesn't God just take Satan out and just make everything better? Like, he could do that, couldn't he? Absolutely. And sometimes I find myself asking that same question, don't you? God, why can't you just like snap your fingers or speak a word as you spoke all of creation into existence, like, and it was done? But the thing is that God's grace and his mercy, as he's created human beings in his own image, he's given us that freedom of choice, that free will, that thing, right, that gets in the way. You know, some of the things that you question, like, why don't you make better choices? If you're a parent, kids, why don't you make better choices? Ever have that question, parents? Ever have that question about politicians? Why don't they make, anybody have that opinion about sports teams? Why didn't they make coaches make better decisions? It's free will. And God, in his love and mercy, as he's given us free will, we have freely chosen to reject him. That's what caused sin. And rather than just wiping this, he wants to honor our choice. And see, God's patience, his love, his endurance, his steadfastness is so much greater than we can ever imagine. Amen? And so he wants us to freely choose him to come to the saving knowledge. That's why he sent his son, that we would have the opportunity to believe and have that relationship which was broken in the Garden of Eden restored and renewed. We're going to look at why. Because we're going to break this down, that whoever believes in him, whoever, What does this mean? This is a really broad word, isn't it? Whoever. Is John narrowing it down to a specific group of people? Is he saying only those who live in the United States of America in 2022 would be saved? Is he saying only those who had a personal interaction with Jesus on the earth while he was in the flesh? Are they the only ones that have this opportunity for salvation? No, whoever is a broad word. And anyone, what it means and what it implies is that anyone can enter into this relationship with God through Christ. Amen? There is no exclusivity to whom the offer is made. God does not condition the offer of salvation. Do you believe that, church? And so whoever believes, how can we tell, how can we determine, and sometimes we do this if we're honest, don't we? Based on someone's appearance or based on the choices, poor choices, because we all make poor choices, amen? We all make choices that we wish that we could change. And yet, whoever believes, whoever, it's broad. Which brings us to that second word, whoever believes. This begins to narrow the field from that broad category of whoever, but it's only to those who believe. The offer is available to all, but only those who believe will gain access. You see, there's no exclusivity to the offer, but those who actually place their belief and trust in Christ, in the Lord, will receive the benefits that are being offered. Amen? See, real belief, real trust, real faith takes us into Jesus Christ. Real belief unites us with Christ. Amen? So that we are part of Christ. We become part of his body. And scripture is replete with that metaphor of the body of Christ, the church, where he is the head, right? And we are all members of the same body if we are in Christ. And so we don't operate in the church as independent contractors, right? That's a notion of our culture, that we are all independent and autonomous. But in the reality of Scripture, we are members of one another, amen? And as members of one another, we have a responsibility and an opportunity to work together to please and to glorify the head, amen? So are we doing that, church? Do we understand that we are in Christ and that as we are in Christ, that we are united and connected more than even flesh and blood to one another? But it's so true. And how are we living our lives in light of that reality and that truth? I want to turn our attention really briefly to Luke chapter 18 to consider this teaching of Jesus. As he's telling this parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, talking about whoever believes. And so as he's preaching, Jesus says this. He said, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Boy, that sounds a little too close to home if you ask me. Jesus says this in verse 10 of Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus goes on, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever believes. And if we remember from the first message for Moses, when he had the serpents that were biting and killing off the children of Israel, he makes a bronze serpent, puts it up in the center, and anybody that looked to the serpent would be healed. Remember that? And the point was that whoever exercises just the simple faith, the simple belief in Christ the Son and Jesus the Son, they will be saved. And Jesus actually underscores this in this passage in that here's a Pharisee who is the religious elite of his day who followed the rules to the letter. And yet His pride and his arrogance is what undid his righteousness, his self-righteousness. Whereas the tax collector, who had made terrible choices, who was poorly thought of by his community, understood that, God, you alone understand my heart. Be merciful to me as a sinner. And so often, church, we get caught up in the extraneous, don't we? We get caught up in and going back to the idea of we're adding to the simple gospel truth that by believing in Jesus Christ, that God sent his son, that whoever believes in Christ will be what? Saved. It doesn't matter the songs we sing. It doesn't matter what political party we acknowledge or adhere to. It doesn't matter what theological camp we're from. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God sent him, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, that is the simple gospel truth. And it requires nothing more than that simple belief to be saved for eternity. Amen? It really is that simple. So why is it, church, that we add so much to that simple truth? And when we do, and we start holding each other as the body of Christ, who are in Christ, who are united together in Christ, we start holding each other with contempt because of how we dress or don't dress, how we talk or don't talk. You get what I'm saying here? And we get so caught up in the extraneous, and we stand off and we self-justify, just like this Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. Have you ever had that, in a moment of honesty, have you ever had that thought, like, I'm glad that I'm not like some of these people? I mean, I'll be honest. And man, may the Lord humble us and remind us that in reality, we're just all a bunch of tax collectors. We're all just a bunch of sinners in need of salvation, amen? And those that we hold in contempt, those that we would be quick to avoid, they're just sinners too. And we have an opportunity as a forgiven sinner to come alongside those and love them and point them to Jesus. Amen? So good. So whoever believes in him, in Christ, what's the first part of this? Will not what? Perish. Perish, what that means is it's not just death. It's not just perishing as in dying, but perish actually has a much broader scope in its meaning, that it really entails this wasting of your life. Like, it's one thing to die, right? We all expect to die, amen? That's inevitable because we're stuck in this flesh. But perishing is this wasting away and wasting of our lives doing nothing of consequence. In a theological sense, it's holding back and ignoring and rejecting the beauty of God's love in this life, and then to never be able to experience it once this life is over. It's a pretty bleak option, isn't it? And God sent his son that whoever believes in the son would not waste their life, not just in the flesh in this time, but for eternity, separated from God. Because God, in his mercy and his love and his grace, even though he does not want us to choose to reject the beauty of his love. He wants us to choose him. Why? Because he personifies love and goodness and righteousness and holiness. But if we don't place our faith, going back to the Pharisee and the tax collector, that Pharisee, he was so close. Amen? He was so close because he was in the club. He knew the right things to say. He knew the right things to pray. He understood his Bible, the Old Testament, thoroughly. And yet, in the midst of that, he rejected the beauty of God's love because he judged himself a better man than the tax collector. And that arrogance, that pride, would prevent him from an eternity with the God who loved him and created him. And God does not want any of us to perish like this. God does not want us to spend our time and invest our time in pursuing stuff that is really of no eternal consequence, but rather to fall deeply in love with Christ and to fall deeply in love with his body and to serve his body and those who are outside to the best of our abilities. Remember the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is our neighbor? Everybody. Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, as he's referring to those who are caught in sin, who have not just placed their simple faith in Christ for salvation. He says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Just look at that, the first part of that. They will suffer what? The punishment of what? Eternal destruction. They're going to perish. And for what reason? Because they did not believe the simple testimony of the gospel. And the truth here, church, is that he is coming again. Amen? He's coming again. I can't wait. Can you? But he's waiting because there are still those who are lost in their sin. John chapter 3, verse 17 reads this: For God did not send his Son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but rather that the world would be saved through him. You see, God, going back to the earlier question, why doesn't God just kind of speak or snap his fingers metaphorically and make all things new? Because he wants the world to have every opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of his Son. God does not desire anyone to perish, but he honors our choices. And he's not gonna override our choices if we choose to reject him. But while there's still time, while we still draw breath, we as the body of Christ have an opportunity and an obligation as we love our neighbors to present the gospel. Amen? Which leads us to the last part of this verse, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. What is eternal life? It is life forever experiencing the beauty and love of God. Doesn't that sound awesome? That we're going to experience forever the beauty and the love of God. That life, and that life, that eternal life, is not something that we're waiting for to happen in the future. That life began when we first placed our faith and trust in Christ as Savior. Amen? And so we have eternal life in us, as the Holy Spirit dwells inside all believers. And it's not, it is something that we're waiting for, but we're anticipating. Does that make sense? Notice the distinction. We have eternal life now. We are alive in Christ. We are no longer dead in the trespasses of our sins. We've been forgiven. And so we don't need to wait for eternal life. We need to live eternal. We need to live with our life in light of eternity now. Does that make sense? A couple of passages I want to turn to here is Ephesians chapter 2. Very familiar passage to many of us, but as we consider living our lives in light of eternity, listen to the words of Paul. He writes this in chapter 2 to his letters to the Ephesians. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we," what? "We all." When it says all, that means all. "Whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." What was that love? Remember John 3:16, right? That he sent his only Son. "With the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That means we received a gift that we did not deserve. Amen? It's by grace, God's grace towards us, that we've been saved. "And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." This, Paul is, he's using present tense language. He's saying we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, when the Ephesians received this, were they still alive? Yes, they weren't dead yet. So Paul is pointing out this reality that the Ephesian believers, they've been raised up with Christ. That is a present reality for those of us who are in Christ. Amen? We have been raised with Christ. We've been seated with him in the heavenly places. Why? So that in the coming ages, through us, Christ might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. Look at verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. We didn't do anything to deserve this. We didn't do anything to earn this. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Paul is saying, look, in Christ we have a responsibility to do the works that God has prepared for us. But the reality is that we have been raised with Christ. We have been seated with him in heavenly places, so that through us, through the redemption of our soul as sinners, forgiven sinners, we demonstrate and point others to Christ. Similar thought is found by Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. See, again, Paul is confirming to the Colossians and to us that once we've placed our faith, when we've just set our eyes on Christ as he's been lifted up on the cross, when we say, yes, I believe that God sent his son for me, we have put to death our old ways, our old self. We've been made alive in Christ, and now our life is hidden with Christ. Amen? Church, this is good news. This is the gospel in the incarnation of why Christ came, why he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, so that we would no longer be at enmity with each other or with God, but we would have eternal life. So why did God send his one and only son? Why did he do this? Turn to John chapter 3, verse 36. John writes this. He says, whoever believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Church, we praise God for the eternal life that we have in Christ. Amen? But that is not a gift that is just exclusively ours that we're to hold and be selfish about. It is something that we are to communicate, to live out. As Paul, remember, pointed out that as we've been buried with Christ and we've been seated, it's so that future generations, that those around us would see the immeasurable riches of his glory in us. Those who have not placed their faith in Christ, they are already condemned, and the wrath of God remains on them. We don't need to add to their condemnation, amen? We don't need to continue to point fingers as to why unbelievers, unrepentant sinners are destined for hell. You know, like pouring salt in someone's wound. But we're so good at that, aren't we? It's so easy for us to take a step back and, like that Pharisee, say, God, thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. And fill in whoever those people are for you. But take the next step and go, but you know what? I am one of those people. I need forgiveness every day. Not that I need to be saved again, but I need to walk in the humility of my salvation. That it is just the simple fact that I believe that God sent his son for me and for everyone that prevents me from experiencing a perishing life that is separated from God for eternity. So imagine yourself standing before the Lord, and as he asks you that question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your response be? Would your response be like the Pharisee? Well, I fasted twice a week. I tithe. I went to Bible study every week. Every time the doors were open at the church, I was there. I served on this committee. I was on the praise team. I helped, you know, hold babies in the nursery. I helped in TNT. They have help. You know, I did all of these things. And the Lord's going to say, nope. Those are good things. Amen. They're worthy things. But those are not things that save us. The only thing that saves us is the Son of God, amen? So why should God let us into his heaven? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that God, that you raised him from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, that you loved us so much that you did not spare your only Son for us and for me. And it is only by his grace and it is only by his righteousness that I even have a shot. And you know what he's going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now come enter into the rest of your master. Doesn't matter our education, it doesn't matter our position, it doesn't matter how much money we make or how little money we make, it doesn't matter where we live, it doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus Christ. Amen? Whoever believes, and there's some whoevers in our community, there are some whoevers that desperately need to hear this truth. And not only that, they need to see it lived out in our lives. Not pointing fingers and condemning, but rather inviting and welcoming and trusting that God is going to bring the conviction that only He can bring. Amen? Trust me, I don't stop sinning because of my own strength, right? As soon as I think I can stop and resist temptation in my own strength, guess what? I'm dead. Amen? It is only by trusting and relying in the power of the Holy Spirit and the finished work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection and Him dwelling inside me that gives me the ability to resist temptation. I wish I could do it better than I do. Amen? My ability to resist temptation in Christ is not going to determine whether or not I spend eternity with Him. What determines that is my belief in my absolute faith that He is the Son of God. So let's live our lives to His glory, amen? To His glory and to our good as brothers and sisters in Christ who are united in Christ, who are together in Jesus. Because when we do that, church, the community will be transformed, amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that, church? We have a mission field here that needs us as the body of Christ, as forgiven, repentant sinners, to love this community into heaven. Whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this truth. We thank You for this reality of Your word, that love has come and that love actually is here because of Jesus, Your presence in the lives of Your sons and daughters. And Lord, the only thing that separates us from those that are perishing is just the belief in You. God, I pray that would just penetrate the depths of our soul. Lord, that it would give us a sense of relief and freedom, that we don't have to strive. We don't have to earn favor. We don't have to work for grace. But Lord, it is a gift from God. But Lord, like all things, all good gifts that come from You, there is a responsibility on how we treasure and how we steward that gift. And so, Lord, I pray that as stewards of the salvation which is ours through Jesus Christ, as stewards of Your love who have been made alive in Christ, that, Lord, we would steward that love well. And that, God, we would steward that love well to the degree that people know that we're Your disciples because of our love for each other. That, Lord, that as we live our lives in the world but not of the world, that, God, that people would be drawn to You. But, Lord, there is a distinguishing line in the sand that separates eternal life from eternal damnation, and that is belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And, Lord, we see how hard that is for people. Lord, we see people don't have any problem, Jesus, with claiming that You as a wise man or as a teacher or even as a supernaturally gifted human being. But as soon as we say that, no, He's the Son of God, that's what people have a hard time with. Lord, may we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Lord, we know that it is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, may we live our lives in that reality. Not perfect, but perfected by You. Because, Lord, we are imperfect. But by Your grace, we've been set free and we've been healed. And, Lord, as we think about this Christmas season, as we celebrate with friends and family, and as we, God, may we not lose sight of the simple truth that, God, You so love the world that You gave Your one and only Son, that whoever believes in You will not perish, but will have eternal life. Thank You for that gift, Lord, just it is so overwhelming. May we live in that love and that truth from now until we see You face to face. And all God's people said, amen.